God's word that we will read is in Luke 24, 1 through 12, and then 36 to 49. Luke 24, 1. Let us read the word of the God together. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. And they found the stone rolled away from the tomb. But when they entered, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel. And as the women were terrified and bowed their faces to the ground, the men said to them, "Why do you seek the living one among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. Remember how he spoke to you while he was still in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered in the hands of sinful men and be crucified and the third day rise again." And they remembered his words and returned from the tomb and reported all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Now they were Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James. Also, the other women with them were telling these things to the apostles. And these words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings only. And he went away to his home, marveling at that which had happened. Now, verse 36. And while they were telling these things, he himself stood in their midst. But they were startled and frightened and thought that they were seeing a spirit. And he said to them, "Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? See my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see that I have." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. And while they still could not believe it, for joy and were marveling, he said to them, "Have you anything here to eat?" And they gave him a piece of a broiled fish. And he took it and ate it in their sight. Now he said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things which are written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Then he opened their minds to understand the scriptures, and he said to them, "Thus it is written that the Christ should suffer and rise again from the dead the third day, and that repentance for forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations beginning from Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things, and behold, I am sending forth the promise of my Father upon you, but you are to stay in the city until you are clothed with power from on high." The word of the Lord. Now let us all bow together and pray. Oh, righteous Father, the word that we've just read, oh, what an amazing thing. Mind-boggling. But oh, it reminds us of the two men that were on the road to Emmaus. And you walked alongside them coming out of nowhere. And you acted to them as if you knew nothing, and yet you knew everything. And they said, "Are you the only one who doesn't know of the things that have taken place?" And you prevented their eyes from recognizing you. And you explained the scriptures to them. and you sat down to eat with them, and you opened their eyes that they did recognize you, and you vanished, and their hearts burned within them, saying, were not our hearts burning as he explained the scriptures to us? So may it be, we pray now, O Lord, that our hearts would burn as the scripture is preached to us, knowing that it is the word of the true and living God, the only one who is to be worshiped and reverenced. So we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
The title of the sermon this morning, Resurrection Power and Testimony. You know, the problem, or the danger, I should say, of going over such a familiar subject is it being so familiar, we tend to take things for granted. We tend to hear them and say, oh, I know that, it's old hat, and put shift gears into neutral, and somehow lose touch with the profundity of what we're dealing with. I pray that is not the case this morning. I see my task here today is to be one who is a voice that would remind us all of what we know so well, and that God would take this familiar information and ignite a flame within us, just as the hearts burned within those two men on the road to Emmaus. And so, let us begin, first of all, with that which we did not read, at least not in the second reading, but we read in the first. Let's think of the power and the witness of God at the cross. The power and the witness of God at the cross. You know, it was a witness of fulfilled prophecies that one could see. As you see the men casting lots for the raiment of Jesus Christ, you see Psalm 22 being enacted right around it. Those soldiers had no idea that God had proclaimed that that would be done at the cross. And yet precisely at that time, these men take his garment, and instead of tearing it apart, they cast lots for his raiment, just as Psalm 22 said 1,000 years before would take place. Or we think of Isaiah 53. They look upon him whom they pierced. Or we think about how it says in that same portion of Isaiah, where it says, and his visage shall be so marred more than any other man. Or saying that by his stripes we are healed. Or God is delighted to lay upon him the iniquity of us all. Or the fact that it says, as he's buried, it says with this, you know, that with the guilty criminals he in death, but he made his tomb with the rich, and so forth. Psalm 69 says they will give me vinegar and gall to drink. The people would surround him like the bulls of Bashan and say, you saved others, save yourself and come down. One of my favorite portions is that where, remember, they came to the time where the two thieves on either side of Jesus Christ, they came and broke their legs so that they couldn't, you know, relieve themselves to breathe, pull up and breathe, you know. Once that was done, they couldn't get breath and they would suffocate, they would die. But they came to Jesus Christ and he was already dead. And so rather than breaking his legs like they did to the two thieves, one on either side, one of them took a spear and plunged it into his chest, into his pericardium apparently, because both blood, the serum, and water or the plasma came forth already having separated, that he had died already. Reminds us, doesn't it, on this Passover time. Remember, it says there in the book of Exodus that it says that the bones of the lamb, it says, you shall not break a bone of that lamb, the sacrifice. John 19 quotes that. It says in Zechariah 12:10, they looked upon him whom they pierced. Or I think also of the sign of the darkness. It's recorded, you know, in Mark and also in Matthew, for example, it says that the darkness took place from the sixth to the ninth hour. And so that was in Matthew 27, verse 46. And you see, that's from noon, in other words, till 3 in the afternoon. But you see, they crucified him at the third hour, Mark 15:25. And so for 3 hours, Jesus was on that cross. It was there in the blazing sun. But then suddenly, at midday, when the strong sun should be upon him, the strongest there became dark. And for 3 hours, it was dark. And you say, well, that sounds like an eclipse. It sure does, except not for 3 hours. And by the way, this was at full moon. Remember, it's Passover. Not normally that which is associated with the kind of thing we're talking about here. This was a sign from God. You know, it's written about. If you were to look at, I can tell you the timing of these events even. If you look in Luke chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, you see there that John the Baptist came and started his public ministry in the 15th year of the reign of Tiberius Caesar. And you say, well, that's nice. What does that have to do with anything? Well, simply this. That tells us that when John the Baptist came and began doing his ministry, it was in about 29 AD. And that Jesus Christ, that his ministry was 3.5 years, then you know that it would have to be in 33 A.D. or so. Well, we know furthermore that the law requires us on the 14th of Nisan in the Jewish calendar when Passover would take place. That would be the Friday of the Jewish Passover. And so this would date the crucifixion the 3rd of April, 33 A.D. That too is interesting because as you read through some of the writings of some of the contemporaries of the time, Eusebius talks about it, but most especially Tertullian. Some of you have heard of Tertullian, an early church father. He talked about this darkness, and it was evident, it was visible even as far away as Rome or Athens or other Mediterranean cities, even Egyptian cities. Pilate wrote a letter to someone in Alexandria about it. And so you have Phlegon, a Greek author. I'm sure all of you are getting this. This Greek author who's writing about the phenomenon reported that it was in the fourth year of the 202nd Olympiad. You want to guess what year that would be? 33 AD. And that it was at the time of this greatest eclipse, he said, they had ever known of the sun, that it became night at the sixth hour of the day at noon. You see, beloved, this is something that's well attested, in other words, a sign of God. And it said at that time, there were earthquakes as widely spread as way over in Bithynia, that's over, you know, beyond parts of Greece, and all the way down to, or way over to Nicaea, or in other words, towards Italy and Turkey. And so when you put this together, the darkness that occurred, the darkness for 3 hours from noon to 3 on that day Christ was crucified. God's testimony that this is his sacrifice. And furthermore, there's a third sign. At Jesus' death, you remember what happened? There were three things that occurred. If you were to read in the Gospels like Matthew 27, 51 to 53. First of all, there was an earthquake. That it said so bad that even the rocks split. Secondly, it says the graves of the saints were opened, and that after Jesus was raised, the saints came forth from those graves. And thirdly, it says the curtain veil was torn from top to bottom. In other words, God's sacrifice was fulfilled. Do you remember what happened on the Sinai Mount when God gave his law? There was God there. The darkness occurred and there was the shaking of the earth. Well, God's sacrifice, fulfilling the law, fulfilling the curse of the law. And so what happened was that veil that was there only for the between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, that only was entered once a year on the Day of Atonement, when God made atonement once for all time, that veil was torn. And Ichabod, the presence of God, departed. Because it was once for all, as we've studied in the book of Hebrews. And furthermore, the witnesses. The witnesses that Jesus truly died. This is significant if we believe he truly rose from the dead, isn't it? Well, first of all, there's Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus. Here in Luke, we didn't read chapter 23, but if you look in verses 50 to 55, you find that Joseph of Arimathea was on the council. He was not agreeable to condemning Jesus. He goes to Pilate and asks for the body of Christ. You read over in John 19, it gives you information, and this is where a harmony of the Gospels is really helpful, by the way. But in John 19, you've got Nicodemus from John 3, a born-again fame. He goes also on the Council of Sanhedrin. He helps Joseph of Arimathea, these two men, aged men, who were honored people on the Council of the Sanhedrin, come out in the open as secret disciples, now public, to Pilate and ask for the body. But there is a significance. To wrap the body, take it down, and wrap the body of Jesus Christ in linen, and to put the spices, the myrrh, on the body. Witnesses, if anybody were a witness of handling this body of Christ, that he truly died. Furthermore, there was a centurion. Mark 15 records it. John 19 records it, where the centurion, you know, Pilate said he marveled because they asked for the body, you know, and they said, he's dead already? How could it be so quick? And so he sent for the centurion. The centurion comes back and gives his testimony. Yes, he has surely died. No, having known that his heart was pierced with a spear, he would know that. And then finally there's his mother and the ladies from Galilee. Remember, we read there that John, in our responsive reading, even John was there, the apostle, the only apostle to be there before Jesus Christ, watching Jesus breathe his last, watching him suffering, bearing witness to all of these things, that he truly died. The power and the witness of God and these people at the cross. But I hurry to my second point. Christ arose on the first day. Passover accomplished. His rest on the Sabbath done. On the first day of the week, he rose from the grave. Again, to stir your memory, that God may stir our souls. It says in Matthew 28:2, it says, the earth quaked that morning when the stone was rolled away. It says an angel rolled away the stone. We have here these ladies in chapter 24 of Luke, verses 1 to 7, on the first day of the week. Here they are coming early in the morning. They come with their spices. What are they assuming? If they're coming with their spices, they're assuming he is most certainly dead. He's been in the grave here. Here's the third day, or in the tomb. And so they come with their spices to anoint the body and that sort of thing. They're assuming he's dead. And he's come back alive. And they're befuddled. They don't know what's going on. And so they go in and they check out what's going on in the tomb. And as they enter into the tomb, they found the stone rolled away. Remember, it was heavy. They'd have to have a man help them roll away the stone. They said so. And then they went in and did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. And as they were very perplexed, wouldn't you be? Two men stood by them in shining garments, obviously angels. And so we have here not just the ladies here bearing witness that the stone was rolled away, that they're here the body is gone. You've got these two angels. God has sent angels to bear witness as well. So what is the message that the angels bear witness to? Well, first of all, they begin, because the ladies are very, very afraid. And this, by the way, don't you find that in nearly every time people run into angels, that they recognize them as such. They're scared to death. These little cards, just as an aside, these little cards you get, you know, that Hallmark or whatever, these little cute little things with wings flying around, you know, that's not the angels of the Bible, you know. Here, they're frightened out of their skin, pardon my way of saying it. In verse 5, they're afraid. And they bowed their faces to the earth, and they said to them, "Why do you seek the living among the dead? He's not here, but he's risen. Remember how he spoke to you when he was still in Galilee, saying the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and the third day rise again." It had only been 3 days, and they had forgotten. And so they remind them, and they say, "He is risen." In other words, he is resurrected from the dead. He was dead and he's come back alive. However you want to say it. And so Jesus Christ is attested by these angelic witnesses that he is raised from the dead. And they're saying, this is what Jesus Christ said must be done, promised would happen. And so it is so. Then they remembered his word. The unexpected miracle. So in verses 8 through 10, we see them hurrying back. Because they remembered these words, they returned from the tomb and they told all these things to the 11 and to all the rest. Do you remember, by the way, what the 11 were doing? In other texts, we find what they were doing. They were hiding. They were perplexed too, but they also were hiding and were afraid. And it was Mary Magdalene in verse 10, Joanna, Mary, and the mother of James, and the other women with them, who told these things to the apostles. Now, what would be the reaction? Obviously, these are apostles. Obviously, they jumped up and were rejoicing because they had the witness that Jesus Christ is raised from the dead. We don't see that. Not one of their better moments. We see instead that grief's despair had, I don't know, put them to the point where they were at, dare we hope that this is true? You know, despair comes when one thinks there is no hope. And so their faith was shaken, wasn't it? They'd forgotten the promises of Jesus Christ. Their purpose was forgotten. Remember, they were apostles. They're appointed to Jesus Christ to be witnesses. They'd forgotten their purpose. And so the shaken faith and forgotten promises and forgotten purpose and perseverance have been drained by defeat. Well, as we look at this, it just shows us something that's important. None of these people seem to be in the mindset of desiring to fake it. To fake a resurrection. They believed he was really dead. They believed all hope was lost. And they believed that Jesus Christ had failed and that the kingdom was not coming, and etc., etc., etc. Now that's important. You can see why, can't you? Because you see, if they are convinced ultimately, which they shall be in a moment, that he is risen from the dead, then we know it was against what they had assumed was true. It was against what their attitude was prior to that. They were not predisposed to believing. Look what they said about the women. And their words seemed to them to be idle tales. They did not believe them. That's pretty clear. But Peter arose and ran to the tomb, and stooping down, he saw the linen clothes or cloths lying by themselves, and he departed, marveling to himself at what had happened. Peter perhaps was entertaining the possibility. Can it be true? Notice what happened. Now, if Jesus, you think of someone raised in the north or wound up in these linen cloths in a tomb. If somehow he had swooned. Now, by the way, it's hard to do with a big hole in your heart. Okay? But if he had, as the liberals would try to tell us, not died, he was merely temporarily comatose. And then he came to himself, here he is wound up in these cloths. If you're trying to get loose from these things, would you have them all folded up and neat and put over here to the side? I don't think so. But let me hurry to doubters transformed by truth. We didn't read it, but I'd like for us to deal with these two fellows that John mentioned. These two disciples who are traveling on the road to Emmaus. Now, Emmaus is about 6 or 7 miles away from Jerusalem. And they're traveling on the road to that village. And they talk together about the things that had happened. Naturally, they're talking about everything that had happened in Jerusalem. How could you not be traumatized by everything that occurred? And seeing Jesus Christ, this one who had done only good, treated so horribly, suffering so terribly, so publicly shamed, and so, there's no way to say it, hated by the leaders of the country. And you look in these verses, you see, as we've already heard, that Jesus himself in verse 15 drew near and went with him. But their eyes were restrained from so that they did not know him. And he said, "What kind of conversation is this that you have with one another as you walk and are sad?" It's not hard to see that they're smitten with grief. And so how do they react? You know the words, you know this well. It says, "Are you the only one around here, around Jerusalem, that doesn't know what's happened? This Jesus of Nazareth that we thought a prophet," it kind of lowered the standards a little. "We thought he was the one who would redeem Israel. He is the one who would redeem and rescue us." Now already we're seeing some cracks in their understanding. First of all, they were thinking as the group of Israelites at that time would think. What would redemption look like? The Messiah would be one who would be a political king, they thought. The Messiah would be one that would redeem. Redeem means basically to deliver from slavery. And to whom were they enslaved, the way they look at it? Rome. So in other words, Pilate and the Romans, that were the tyrants who ruled the land as occupiers and conquerors, these were the ones they wanted the Messiah to deliver them from. They were looking at it entirely in carnal, earthly, temporary terms. And so these men thought Jesus was a prophet who is the one who would deliver them like that. And so their understanding was one that was flawed. But beginning in verse 24, notice, or 25, Jesus said, "O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ, the Messiah, to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory?" And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. Remember, Moses had said, "I will send you, God will deliver unto you a prophet like unto myself, one who has seen God and spoken to God face to face, one who will lead the people as a leader in redemption, a prophet who will speak for God the commands of God." That's what was promised in the law by Moses. In the law, all of the types and shadows and everything we touched on there when we mentioned the veil in the temple that was torn. All of those fulfilled. He probably spoke of those, no doubt. He's the sacrifice. He's the high priest. He is indeed the temple. God abiding in their midst. This is what Messiah would be. Or maybe he was talking about, when God walked between the pieces of the animals with Abraham, how God would take on both the curse and the blessing upon himself, and that the descendants of Abraham would be the blessed. Or you think of the prophets, you think of the prophets, and prophets included 1 and 2 Samuel in the Hebrew Bible. What does 2 Samuel say? It says God would raise up one in the line of David, and he would have a throne that would last forever, not temporary like they thought, but forever. Or that Psalm 22 we mentioned. Or how about Isaiah 53 that I mentioned as well in the prophets? And so Psalm 110, saying this would be the one who would sit at the Father's right hand forever, a priest like Melchizedek. And on we could go, the law, the prophets, and the writings of the Psalms, preaching Christ. Remember what we've seen in 1 Peter 1. It says, these prophets of old were looking at what time and how and who would be this Messiah to come. And it says it was the Spirit of Christ that was at work in them, making them prophesy. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. And so, beloved, Jesus is beginning with Moses proclaiming himself. So here they draw near to the village in verses 28 and 29. They draw near to their village Emmaus. Jesus acts like he's going to go on and pass by. And they say, no, you've got to join us. Remember, they've walked 7 miles. No, come on in. It's getting close to evening. Come in and join us and eat. And so Jesus comes in and you see what it says. It says in verse 30, now it came to pass as at the table with them, he took the bread and he blessed it. And he broke it and he gave it to them. And then their eyes were opened. And they knew him and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road, while he opened the scriptures to us? You know, there were a number of people partaking of the Passover. No doubt the Passover meal that was enjoyed with Jesus Christ and his disciples. These two, familiar with. And as Jesus Christ took the bread and broke it, he blessed it and broke it. Probably reminding them, maybe not. But I know this much, he opened their eyes where they saw, it's him, the risen Christ. And so it says that their hearts were inflamed, their hearts burning within them with this truth. The truths of the word. You see, what caused the inflammation of their hearts, first of all, was not Jesus, that they knew it was Jesus. Even before they knew about the resurrection of Jesus for sure, with their eyes. When they heard the word of God and the power of Jesus Christ in it, how it all comes together in him, there their hearts were inflamed by the truth of God bearing witness to this. And then, of course, is Christ. Christ reveals himself to them. They immediately, instead of going in, staying in the house, they head back to Jerusalem. They returned to Jerusalem and they found the 11 and those with him gathered together saying, the Lord is risen truly. He has appeared to Simon. And they told about the things that happened on the road and how he became known to them in the breaking of bread. Now as they said these things, Jesus himself stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you. If you thought they were frightened when they saw an angel, notice the reaction here. It says they thought they were seeing a spirit, a ghost, in other words. No, their theology needed help. I get you. But that's what they were thinking. In times of shock, sometimes the theology can get a little garbled in communication. Well, you saw what happened. We've read it here. Jesus, they're troubled in their hearts and they're having trouble believing what they're seeing. And Jesus says in verse 38, why are there doubts in your hearts? And in verse 39, he says, come, look at my hands and look at my feet and no longer be disbelieving, but be believing. Let me just summarize a little bit about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is one of those moments when Jesus reveals himself to the people here. Two really recorded in the text when I included the two on the road to Emmaus. And so when we're looking at these two events, there are 12 events recorded in the New Testament of Jesus, the resurrected Jesus Christ, revealing himself to individuals or groups of people. First of all, to Mary Magdalene, and then to the women returning from the sepulcher, and then to Simon Peter alone, and then these two disciples at Emmaus, and then all the apostles at Jerusalem, and then the apostles at Jerusalem a second time, this time, the first time, Thomas wasn't with them. The second time, Thomas was with them. And as we look at it, it moves on to, they go to the Sea of Galilee. They're fishing, remember, and Jesus meets them on the shore, and that's when he restores Peter. And then we see the 11 disciples on the mountain in Galilee when Jesus, on Matthew 28, gives the Great Commission. And it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15. Over 500 people saw Jesus Christ. 500 people at once saw the risen Jesus Christ. Another time spoken of there, that James only, with Jesus appeared to James. And then finally, all of the apostles on the Mount of Olives as he was ascended out of their sight. And finally, it's recorded in 1 Corinthians 15, as one born out of due time, the Lord Jesus Christ appeared to Paul, to Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus. In addition to all of that, it says in Acts chapter 1 that Jesus Christ appeared, presented himself alive with many infallible proofs to these disciples over 40 days. Two different times, in two different occasions, we have, here's one of them, where Jesus ate in front of them. Here, they give him some broiled fish and some honeycomb. And so you see that Jesus Christ eats before them. He says, look, I'm eating, I'm real, flesh and bone. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone like this. He eats in front of them two different times and three different times. He tells them, touch me, handle me, and see I'm real. The power of the resurrected testimony, the testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, is undeniable. Let me just draw a few things together, if I may. No one doubted that Jesus Christ truly died. That much is well attested in what we've seen. And furthermore, none who interacted with Jesus Christ expected him to rise again. It was a shock to all of them. And they were struggling to believe their eyes, even when he did appear. In fact, all seemed to have been mightily affected by the presence of the risen Lord. Think for a moment of these two disciples, of Joseph of Arimathea and of Nicodemus. These men who have been secret followers and believers in Jesus Christ suddenly become public believers in Jesus Christ. And especially as Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, we know that they were the ones very public. I mean, they had cut off all possibility of continued prestige Sanhedrin. They were now, persona non grata. They were those who believed in what they would call a false Messiah, Jesus being the true Messiah. Not only that, the one who denied Jesus Christ three times to a servant girl, Peter, was so quickened unto new life, to transformation, from a coward to courage, was Peter. And we find him preaching to the same Sanhedrin two different times and rebuking them, and says, you judge whether it's right to obey God or man, but we will obey God. That's God working in the lives of people. You see, beloved, truth transforms. And the truth of the resurrected Christ and the power of this resurrection changed their lives forever. The purpose that they had lost sight of suddenly was filled to overflowing. The perseverance that had flagged under trial, suddenly the perseverance was, we follow him unto death. On the other side is a crown of life. As you consider the promises that he had given that were forgotten, are grown dim. Their faith that was shaken was now strong and unbreakable because they knew they serve the living Lord. And so, beloved, as we draw to a conclusion, is there any difference? Does it make a difference if Jesus is raised from the dead? Absolutely. Jesus Christ died on the cross. It says over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, Paul writes about this. He says, if Jesus Christ is not raised from the dead, our preaching is futile and your faith is empty and futile and we're still in our sins. Romans 1 makes it clear. It says that Jesus Christ here, the one who has descended from the line of David, verse 3 of Romans 1. In verse 4, it says that he was openly proclaimed, is the way you would translate that best. Openly proclaimed to be the Son of God with power and raised by the Spirit of holiness. The only time that phraseology is used in the New Testament. Not Holy Spirit, but Spirit. In other words, he's holy. In Acts chapter 2, at that great sermon at Pentecost, in verse 24, Peter preached about Jesus Christ, that he was put to death and crucified on a cross according to the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God. You put to death by wicked hands. But, oh, that but, death could not hold him. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 15, we've read it. Remember, Jesus partook of flesh and blood for the purpose of death, death on a cross. But it goes on for more. We were held in bondage, it says. There's your slavery and redemption. We were held in bondage to death all that time, but he has set us free. As Revelation 1:18 would say, Jesus Christ has the keys to death and Hades, the authority over it. So as we think Jesus Christ, his resurrection. Jesus said in John 11:25, I am the resurrection and the life. Romans 8, remember that part about our being in union with Christ, as chapter 6 of Romans would make a whole chapter about, and then in chapter 8 it talks about the work of the Holy Spirit. And as it does so, chapter 6. In chapter 6, verse 9 of Romans, it says that Jesus Christ, our being in union with him, he is raised from the dead. We are in union with Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection through faith alone by the Spirit. We'll touch that in a moment. But it says, death no longer has dominion, rule over him. And because we're in him, death no longer has rule over us. And so, beloved, we're in union with Christ. Remember, we're raised. We're died with him. We're buried with him. We're raised in Jesus Christ. And we walk in newness of life in Jesus Christ. We're in union with Christ in terms of the law, the covenant. Remember, we were in Adam and we fell with him in Christ. We're delivered from sin, condemnation, and death. That's why that veil tore. That's through faith alone. We're in union with Christ in the Spirit, or by the Spirit, in vital union. That is to say that we are indwelt by the Spirit of God so that the life of Christ dwells within us. And so sanctification occurs, godliness, because we're united to him. And thirdly, don't forget this part. We're in eschatological, or in other words, future union with Christ. What does that mean? That means because Jesus Christ is risen from the dead, and because we're in union with him, when Jesus comes again, we shall be raised unto glory and honor. Yes, absent from the body, present with the Lord, but that's not the permanent state. A glorified resurrection body made whole. Beloved, may these truths that Christ is risen indeed stir your memory, but also stir your soul. And may he inflame our hearts like those two disciples to Emmaus today, inflamed by Christ. May God give us the grace for it. Amen. Let's pray together.
O righteous Father, all of your prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him has forgiveness of sins. And so we pray that you, O Lord, might open our eyes and turn from darkness to light, from the dominion of Satan to you, O God, and have an inheritance among the saints. As it was declared in by the inspiration of the Spirit, and you've recorded for us in Acts 4:12, there is no other name given among men by whom we might be saved. It is the Lord Jesus Christ. We praise you for it, that we are not those who have no hope, but may we live as those, no matter the circumstance, that we would not bow our head as hopeless, but our head would be lifted up, looking, our eyes looking to heavenward, that though we are as pilgrims here, yet the destination leads us to your new heavens and new earth, in which only righteousness dwells. We praise you that you've redeemed all the believers from Adam till the last one in, from sin and death. Death has no hold, and we praise you for it. To you belong the glory and the honor. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our charge today, sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you for the reason, for the hope that lies within you with meekness and with fear. Now receive the benediction of the Lord. Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.